It's good to be here with you. It's Cornerstone. It brings back memories of the last time that we were here, which has been quite a few years ago. I'm guessing it might have been back around 2010 or so. We were up here to preach, and we stayed with Marlon Knowles. And it was a short trip, just sort of like this weekend. As we were traveling up here yesterday along the lake, a lot of things I remember from that previous trip. I haven't been up here since. But it's good to be here with you. I see a lot of new faces here today, a lot of people that I don't know. There's a few people I do know. It's good to see Vanessa Zaire, one of our members. And, of course, we're staying with Aaron and Rachel. Rachel's my first cousin, so we do have some connections here. And it's good to see the congregation growing here. At Elm Street, we bring greetings to you from the Elm Street congregation. That congregation is growing too. It's amazing how congregations sort of revolve and change. You know, you have people that move in, you have people that move out. But our normal attendance would probably be around 150, 160. We fill our little building up and set chairs. So if you're ever in the area, we welcome you to stop by and to visit us there at Elm Street. For a message, I was thinking about how that we as Americans are typically very impatient people. We don't like to wait on things. We like things now. We like things to happen at our fingertips. Did you ever notice how quickly when traffic suddenly stops, soon people are getting out of their vehicles or people are turning around and going the other way and they don't want to wait? How about the impatience and the flaring tempers that surface when people have to wait in line at a store? I'm sure you've seen that. Several weeks ago, I worked part-time at a Ace Hardware store, and several weeks ago they put the hunting license on sale. And this year they did something new in Pennsylvania. They put the doe tags in with that. So suddenly there was a long line of people waiting to get their hunting license. And on top of that, I guess the whole statewide system got loaded down, computer system got overloaded, and the computer shut down. And you soon see signs of impatience and people getting upset, people leaving. So it's a world that we live in. Do you think about it, how impatient we are when we're trying to upload something on our phone or computers, or the web browser, and that little circle just goes round and around and around, and we're like, well, hurry up. I found it interesting. They did a survey, and they discovered that the average person is willing to wait about 2 seconds for a sluggish web or internet service. After 5 seconds, the abandonment rate is 25%. And after 10 seconds, half of the users desert their efforts. So we like things to happen fast. We like things to happen now. And I wonder sometimes if the fast-paced culture that we live in doesn't make it really difficult to learn to patiently wait. And that's the title of the message this morning, But They That Wait Upon the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord. You know, we make plans, we set goals, we put time frames in there that we like certain things, certain goals to happen in a certain amount of time. And we expect each of those things to result in a positive outcome. But we all know, unfortunately, that's not always how it works out. Things don't always work out as planned. And yet, how often do we in our planning, in our dreaming, say, Lord, if thou wilt, let this come to pass? You see, if we fail to learn to wait upon the Lord, there's great potential to lose our peace, and we become impatient and frustrated with life. I'm talking to myself this morning. You can listen in. It's something I think we all need to work on and need to learn, patiently waiting on God. You see, biblical waiting is not a passive activity, but it's demonstrated by an active dependence upon and obedience to God. You know, biblical waiting is not the attitude that we fold our arms and say, okay, God, whenever you're ready to move, then I'll be here. I'll be waiting. No, it's an active dependence and waiting on God and being living in obedience to His word. No, God opens and closes doors. We talk about that. I think we've all seen that in our personal lives, things that weren't working out, closed doors. And I think we've all experienced open doors in our lives. When we prayed about something and God opened a door and we say, thank you, God. We see it as an open door and we walk through. And that's one way that God... That's one way that God shows us what His will is for our life. At other times, the door is closed. And how sad He must be when we stubbornly or impatiently try to tear down a closed door when He has it closed. He says, it's not my time. It's not, the time is not now. Patient, confident trust in the Lord is a central thought of the exhortation to wait on the Lord. Patient, confident trust in God is a primary thought that we're thinking of this morning. To trust God. God has everything in His plan, in His timing. We don't know His timing. We don't always understand the big picture. And most times we don't. We can only see the right here and now. And we don't understand why He's allowing things to happen the way they are. You know, I had to think about the Strickler family. Some of you maybe know the Lauren Strickler family from Providence. Their young son, Lindell, was in an accident. Well, he was walking across the road and a vehicle hit him. He was in the hospital for several months, and he's home now. Young man, 21, 22 years old, dating a young girl. And you just can't understand why God allows these things to happen. And we need to keep praying for that, for him and his family. But I'm talking about patient, confident trust in God. What is God all about, anyways? Well, the Word of God gives many examples of those who waited on Him. I'd like to just think of a few this morning. Think of Noah. God gave Noah precise detail how to build that big boat so man and beast could be saved from a worldwide flood. Can someone tell me how long it took Noah to build the ark? Can one of the children tell me how many years Noah was building the ark? Anybody know? 120 years. And I found this interesting. According to what I found, Noah started building the ark when he was 480 years old. Can you imagine that? Well, we don't live to be that old. And he worked on it until he was 600 years old. 120 years. Did you ever have a project that took 120 years? You know, sometimes we get a little impatient. It's taking so long to get something finished. Well, Noah and his family, they were building that boat for all those years. And Genesis 6:22 says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. By faith, he obeyed God down to the minute details of how to build that boat. And he patiently worked at it all those years. And not only that, but after the floods came and they were inside the boat, they had a long boat ride. It was about 1 year is what I came to figure up. About 370 days they were in that boat. And finally, that boat came to rest on top of Mount Ararat. And it says that after the boat rested, they were there about 40 days, and Noah sent out a raven. And the raven flew around, and it doesn't say that the raven came back to the boat, but he also sent out a dove to see if the waters were receding. And it says that the dove came back, couldn't find a place of dry land, and so he waited 7 days, and he sent the dove out again. And the next time, the dove came back and had an olive leaf in its beak. And he thought, wow, there's life. Things are growing. And so he waited another 7 days, and he sent out the dove the third time. And that time, the dove did not return. And then it says that he pulled back the covering of the ark, and he looked out, and there was dry land, and there was the beauty of a new world. New growth. Things had grown back, and God said that they could leave the ark. This morning we're talking about patient waiting on God. You think Noah was ever tempted to get impatient with God and his plan? But God had a plan and a purpose, and he brought it to fulfillment. I also thought about Joseph. Think about Joseph's life as he was sold there to the Ishmaelites. His brothers had thrown him into the pit. Joseph had to wait in that pit to see what they were going to do with him, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And there he was on that camel train going down to Egypt. Think about that long, dusty ride as he went down to Egypt. Well, think of all the thoughts that went through his mind. Now, what's going to happen once we get to Egypt? See what the Ishmaelites would do with him. And we know they sold him to Potiphar. And because of Potiphar's wife's lie, Joseph ended up in prison. And he spent 2 years in prison because he was an innocent person, but someone else had told a lie about him. But it says in the scripture that Joseph found favor in the eyes of the keeper, and he made him in charge of all the prisoners. As a sign that he was relating properly to the misunderstandings, and he had the right attitude in waiting on God. And then it was approximately 22 years from the time he got to Egypt till he saw his family again. According to my figures, he was about 17 years old when he was sold to Egypt, and he was 39 years old when his brothers came to buy corn. 22 years he had not seen his family. Did Joseph become bitter? Did Joseph just keep on waiting on God? And even beyond this, Joseph waited longer yet to reveal himself to his brothers, and he asked if his father is still alive. I'm sure that tugged at his heart. How was his dad doing? And his brothers said, yeah, dad's still alive. And we know the story, how that he had his brothers bring him along down to Egypt, and how that he revealed to them that he was Joseph. And Potiphar's testimony was, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, Joseph, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. I can't imagine the struggles that I may have faced if I would have been Joseph, sold into a foreign land because of the bitterness of my brothers, because of their evil intent. I can't imagine how I would have ended up. But Joseph waited on God. Joseph trusted God. And Pharaoh's testimony of Joseph in Genesis 41 says, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? I think that's the key right there. He had the Spirit of God in him. And we know the end of the story. It's a beautiful story. As we read it, we think, yeah, we see how God worked. He worked everything out. But you know, as we go through life, we can't see tomorrow and next week and next year and how it's going to all look, how the big picture will look at the end. We can't see that. And so we're challenged sometimes to wait on God. Think about Abraham and Sarah. They waited 25 years for the promised son, Isaac, to be born. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And then after the promised son was here, God told Abraham, he said, I want you to take your son, Isaac, your only son, and take him to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. The ultimate test for Abraham. And when they got there, Isaac said, my father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham's testimony was, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide. Do you think that was some hard waiting on God? Do you think that was difficult? I can't imagine. Abraham was put to the ultimate test of waiting upon God to see how God would move. Think of Daniel this morning and his three friends, both which were tested to the point of death. Daniel in the lion's den, and then we have Daniel and his three friends when that giant idol was built there in the plain. Was there God able to deliver them from the hungry lions and the fiery flaming furnace? Remember, waiting upon the Lord is demonstrated by an active dependence upon and obedience to God. And we see that in both situations. And neither situation did Daniel or his three friends compromise on truth. It says that when Daniel found out that they were watching him, they were looking to find fault with him, he went to his window and he prayed as he did before. He didn't compromise on truth. And the same way with the three Hebrew men, when the king gave them the second chance and said, "Now when you hear the sound of all the instruments, you bow down and you will be saved." And what was their response? He said, "O king, we're not careful to answer thee on this matter, but whether our God saves us or not, we don't know, but it doesn't matter. We're not going to bow down to this idol." They did not compromise on truth and what was right. Remember, waiting upon the Lord is demonstrated by an active dependence upon and obedience to God. Think about the children of Israel. They wandered around the wilderness for 40 years on their way to Canaan. Why 40 years in the wilderness? Was it not because of unbelief? Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that came back with a good report after spying Canaan, did they not see the giants there? In the land, the walled cities? Well, absolutely they did. But they claimed God's source of strength. And it says that Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the children of Israel murmured and complained and even talked about stoning Caleb and Joshua. See, there was some unbelief there. There was a disconnect there between the people and God's power. Caleb and Joshua said, we are well able to take the land. And God's response was, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" And God pronounced a severe punishment upon those that believe not, that they should not be able to enter the promised land. And so we had them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of unbelief. So this morning, how about us? You know, we often face a lot smaller battles in mountains than taking Canaan. I don't know that any of us have faced a lion's den or a fiery furnace. But what about us? Is my faith and belief in God strong enough that it would carry me through the challenges that these men faced that we just talked about? Is my faith strong enough? Or where is God? Is God here today? Is God near to me? Maybe God feels distance to us. Where is God in my life? Maybe you're facing some challenges today in your life that you wonder, where is God? Why isn't God moving? Psalms 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." God is nigh. I found it very encouraging. Someone said it this way, God is near. He's in plain view. If we call upon him, he is there, right in plain view. So many times we can't see him, but he is there. I'd like to read a few verses in Jeremiah 29. Thinking about our dependence upon God, this is the words of Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 13. And this is God's thoughts toward us. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You know, the promise is if we pray and seek God, we will find him. And God has thoughts of peace and thoughts of goodwill and an expected end. God wants us to find answers to our prayers. He wants us to find answers to our questions and solutions to our problems. He's there to help us. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. This morning, if God feels distant to you, seek God. Continue to seek him. And seek his will for your life. And I believe that he will reveal himself to you. I'd like to look now as how do we wait on the Lord today? Number one, acknowledge God's sovereign control of all things. Really? All things? Is God in control of all things? Not only the things that happen in my life, but also everything that happens in the world. Maybe just think back briefly over the details of this past week. Think about the little details and the big details that happened in your life this past week. Was God in those details? Does God know about it? Does he care? You know, I can't help but think about the people over in Ukraine as they are facing that terrible war. And that's only one place in the world where there's difficulty. Do you think those people don't struggle a little with wondering where God is? Like, why God? Why us? Why did my dad have to die in the war? Why did my father? Why did my brother? There's a lot of hurting people in this world. There's a lot of people. We live in this fallen world, and it's so sad. Is God really in control of everything that is happening in the world that we live in? Does he know about it, and does he have a purpose? Can I see God at work in my life? Well, I think we would all admit sometimes we don't understand God and at the moment. Psalms 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's a wonderful verse. If we can only somehow connect to that verse and believe it with all our heart, that everything that God allows into our life is for a purpose and for the good of us. We know all things work together for good. It don't mean that all things are good, but they work together for good. If we allow them to make us better, not bitter. To them who are called according to his purpose and for his glory. You know, it's a lot about giving up my will and saying, Lord, I'm not in control of my life, but you are. God, you are in control. And our prayer should be, I submit my life to you, Lord, and your way and your timing. The second way that we can wait on God is come to terms with our dependence upon God. And that's a sort of co-reality with the first point, acknowledging God's sovereignty and also recognizing our dependence upon God. You can turn with me to Psalm 130. Here the psalmist expresses his need of God, his dependence upon God. And I think we can identify with the psalmist. Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Did you notice our dependence upon God in these verses? The psalmist talks about crying out to God, God, hear me. Don't mark my iniquities. And he expresses his dependence upon God for forgiveness. Notice that in verse 4. In verse 5, in his word do I hope. Another thing that we need. We need forgiveness. We need hope. In verse 7, he talks about hope again. And mercy. And redemption. All these are things that we so badly need. We depend upon God for. Psalm 25, verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Waiting on God and crying out to God. We see that different times here in verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waiteth. Do I see my need of waiting on God to teach me to make right choices? To teach me to make right reactions and right responses to life. You know, life has a lot of choices that we make. We have to decide how we will react to the things that come our way. You know, we can either react in a negative way or we can react in a positive way. Lord, teach us to have right responses and right reactions and right choices. Well, the third way that we can wait on the Lord is be patient and quiet in waiting. I don't know if the COVID pandemic taught us anything about patience and waiting, but it did slow a lot of things down, didn't it? There was a lot of things that just really came to a screeching halt. It tested my patience, I'll admit that. But that's probably good for us. Because, you know, there's a whole lot of things in life that we need to wait on. But the question is, what is my response in the waiting? You know, here several months ago, or a month or so ago, probably many of you went out and planted seeds in the garden. And some of you farmers went out and planted seeds in the fields. So now what are you doing about it? You're waiting, aren't you? You're waiting for the harvest. So wouldn't it be nice if you could just go out one day and plant the seeds and tomorrow you harvest the crop? In the meantime, after the seeds are planted, you cultivate. You water. If it gets dry, you water, irrigate. You farmers, you go out and spray the weeds. You do everything, and you probably maybe add nitrogen. You do everything you can to boost that plant and boost the crop so that you can experience a bountiful harvest. But there's a lot of hard work in the meantime between the planting and the harvesting. It takes patience. It takes patience to wait for the harvest. But in that waiting, there's a great degree of anticipation, isn't there? We're looking at the crops today and we said, wow, it rained last week. Look at the corn growing. Look at those soybeans. They're so beautiful. It looks so promising. See, that's part of waiting in life. Anticipation. Anticipation of something good to come. And yet we wait. Here several months ago, we were trying to train a young dog at our house to wait. And so we had this red lab puppy. And she would come in, once in a while we let her in the kitchen, and she loves meat. And so we would put a piece of meat on the floor, something that she really likes, and then we would tell her to sit and wait. And there she would sit, and she would look at that piece of meat, and she wouldn't move an inch. She wouldn't move a flinch of bone. And you could see her whole body was just full of anticipation, like she just couldn't wait. And we'd say, her name's Zoe, we'd say, Zoe, wait. And she would sit there and wait after we got her trained to do that. And then we would make her wait maybe half a minute sometimes or longer, and then we'd say, now get it. And she would get it just like that. Anticipation of something good. She learned that. You know, that's what I think God is trying to teach us sometimes, that there's good things in life that he has for us, but we need to wait until the right time. And in that waiting, let's not become disillusioned. Let's not become bitter. But let's in anticipation, wait for that to come to pass. Have I learned to patiently wait, anticipating good things to come? Well, the fourth thing I have in waiting is refrain from needless fear and worry, but rather seek God through prayer. I think we all know how it is to get anxious about things in life. We tend to fear and worry how things will work out. I know I face that sometimes. You know, fear can be a good thing. God has made us as individuals that we have fear. Fear can, the sense of fear can protect us in a dangerous situation. We know that. But then there's also the aspect of fear that can paralyze us, and we can't be productive in life. And we just sort of stall out, and there we sit because we're fearful. Well, God doesn't desire that we would be there either. See, fear can be something that overwhelms us and takes our eyes off of Christ. I believe Christ desires that we would bring our fears and cares to him and wait on him. In Psalm 46, 1 and 2, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I'd like to read two verses in Matthew 6. I'll just read them using the NIV version. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? God is telling us, if he takes care of the little animals, the birds, they don't store up in barns. They don't worry about where their food and clothing is coming from, and yet God takes care of them. If he can take care of them, he will take care of us as well. Oh, for a simple faith. I don't know if the animals have faith, but yeah, they trust their maker, and they don't fret and worry about tomorrow. I believe our responses to life's little and big issues are an indicator of our level of faith and trust in God. The fifth area, how we can wait on God, is seek spiritual strength from the Lord. You know, there are times in life that we are physically weak, and that could be from various things. It could be from health issues. It could be from a lack of sleep. It could be from exhaustion, from hard work. It could be stress. A lot of things can weaken our physical body. And we take steps and measures to correct that problem. So that we're not struggling with weakness. You know, there's also times in our life when we keenly sense our spiritual weakness, times of temptation, times of discouragement or disappointment, or maybe heartache of not knowing the future. What should we do? Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Thinking about being weak, how can we become strong? This verse tells us that if we wait on God and trust him, he will strengthen us. He will make us strong again. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, I want to remind you this morning that God's source of strength is never diminished. We are weak and frail, but God is strong. God is almighty. And his strength is never diminished. Here's a beautiful verse, Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The picture of an eagle, and we could have preached a whole sermon on the eagle. It's a beautiful illustration of an animal with that flies high into the sky, that has a lot of strength. that gets up above the beggarly elements of this world, this earth. It's a beautiful picture of strength. And there are three ways an eagle flies. The first way that an eagle flies is simply by its own strength. It flaps its wings and it takes off its massive wings, which they can have a wingspan of 6 to 7 feet. Massive bird. And as they flap their wings, they lift off and they soar. They fly up into the sky. The second way that an eagle flies is by gliding. If it's flying along and it sees an animal way down there, it'll just simply put its wings out and it'll glide down to get its prey. But the third and intriguing aspect of an eagle flying is it depends on a resource outside of itself. And they're called thermals. It's warm air rising from the earth, and it's a thermal that is rising, warm air is rising up. And if the eagle gets in that thermal, it simply spreads out its wings, its tail, its wing feathers and tail feathers, and it just circles with that thermal. You ever see an eagle? And it goes up, and it goes up, and it goes up. And that's the way it can get to the greatest heights, is as it rides that thermal. Now it is soaring. As it gets in that thermal, it's soaring up to new heights. This morning, brother, sister, do you want to rise above the beggarly elements of this world and soar to new spiritual heights? It takes a resource outside of ourselves, and that's the Lord's strength. And He wants to give that to each of us. The Lord will give you strength, and He will take you and I to new heights if we allow Him to. The sixth area is by longing and looking for Christ's second coming. This world and everything in it is slowly dying. With every turn of the earth on its axis, all of creation groans in agony under the weight of the curse of the fall. Each of us who have experienced spiritual redemption long for the redemption of our bodies, when we will actually behold with our own eyes Christ's glory in heaven. Yes, we're patiently waiting for that day. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings as eagles. Someday we will rise up. And we look forward to that day to see Christ face to face. James 5, verse 7 and 8 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." That's a very interesting verse. It talks about God having long patience. The husbandman who waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth hath long patience for it. You know, I believe that one of the reasons that Christ hasn't come back is He still is extending the day of mercy to more people come into the kingdom and are ready to go back with Him. But that verse that follows says, "But ye also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So He's patiently waiting to come, and we need to be patiently waiting to go. Well, remember with me that waiting on the Lord is not a passive attitude, but an act of dependence and obedience to God. May God bless each of you as you continue to serve Him where you are called today, and patiently wait on God, and He will strengthen you. And someday soon, He's coming back for all of us. Let's be watching and ready. Let's kneel for prayer.